Amen. How's everybody doing? Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to get into a word of prayer and we're going to get right into the lesson. Father, we just thank you that this is the day that you have made. And we thank you right now, Lord God, for your goodness, for your tender mercies, and for your loving kindness. We thank you for our apostle, Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. We thank you for the vision here at Word Life Christian Center, the School of Ministry here, Lord God, Ever Increasing Word Training Center. We thank you for the students, Lord God. And Father, I trust that everything that each student needs is being imparted into them, Lord God. And that, Lord God, they're going to take what they have learned here, Lord God, and go back to their churches and their communities and the ministries they have been assigned to, Lord God, and be a blessing to their men and their women of God, Lord God, so that they, Lord God, could help establish the kingdom and that God's government will be set up in righteousness and justice and in truth, Lord God. We just thank you for it, Lord God, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and I know, Lord God, I just trust that I know he's going to show up and he's going to strengthen me, Lord God, because he's a strengthener, he's a helper, and he's a standby. Because if he doesn't show up, Lord, I'll fall flat on my face. I yield completely and totally in his hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we were talking about eight stages of disloyalty. We've been talking on the subject of loyalty as it relates to as a person slowly and gradually walks in disloyalty that will eventually, if it's not corrected, it can lead into dishonor. And so we were talking about the eight stages, and what I want to do today is get right into these eight stages. I'm going to try to cover four of them today and then four of them next week, so we'll have all eight before we get back into the book. But as we stated last week, the first stage of disloyalty is the independent spirit, a person with an independent spirit. And I said that's very subtle, and it's not always easy to recognize. A person who has an independent spirit, they believe that they're autonomous or anonymous in a sense, and that they have no what's the word I want to use. The rules that apply to everybody else don't necessarily apply to them. They kind of feel that way. You know, if instructions are given and everybody else is following the instructions, well, they're going to only follow those instructions or do things that's pertaining specifically to them. I gave you a definition. I says they're responding, reacting, or developing independently of the whole. Existing and acting separately from other things or people, they feel like they have the power to govern themselves. They do not feel like the rules always apply to them. The rules of the organization no longer control them. Such a person is still a part of the church, but they feel like they can do what they want to do. They don't have to completely and totally submit to apostolic government. That's a person with the independent spirit. And what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at certain people in the Bible who displayed an independent spirit. Now, one of the things I want to point out, it's not bad in itself to be independent, to be a person who thinks out of the box. But, you know, when rules or when protocol or when orders are given to flow in a certain direction, to move in a certain vein, well, then you have to line up and make whatever adjustments you need to make to follow suit so that you can stay in flow with everything. In the military, I always use the military as an example. If somebody decides, well, I'm gonna guard this hill. I feel like the enemy gonna be over here, so I'm gonna stay here and I'm gonna watch over here while the rest of the guys go and do the assignment as given instruction. Well, that person may end up making it detrimental and hurting the other men and himself because of not following orders. So that's very important. It says, when somebody speaks on the grounds of autonomy, one of the words I used last week was autonomy, they're speaking for themselves independently of the group, and they're not representing, or they're not speaking in line with the organization or the affiliation that they're with. So they're speaking. So when a person has an independent spirit, they're walking in an autonomy where they're just independent. Okay, what we're going to do now, we're going to look at some examples. Let me give you a good example of independence. The United States, we celebrate the 4th of July every year. But the nation of, say, Ghana or Argentina, you know, other countries across the globe, they don't honor or celebrate the 4th of July when we do. Because they, even though we're in the same hemisphere or the same world, you know, their government have their own holidays and national days of recognition apart from us. Well, that's kind of like a person with an independent spirit. They do their own thing. You know, if, as I stated last week, if prayer meeting was called on a Monday or we're reading out of Luke 11 today, well, they say, well, I read the book of Luke last week. I'm going to read Mark 12 tonight or today. You know, it's you know, doing their own thing and being separate from the group and from the organization that they should be a part of. For instance, the pastor may say, you know, we're going to fast on the weekend. When they say, well, I fast last week, you know, so I'm and Friday is my pizza night. So I'm not going to fast on Friday. I'm going to fast on Saturday. That's independent. That's not flowing. One of the things I've learned is that it's so very important that we flow as a unit. One of the scriptures or one of the terminologies that's used a lot is as one man. You want to flow together and march together as one man, not independently of the organization, but as a collective, everybody doing the same thing. So that there's no distinction. Everybody's flowing together in the same vein. And that's so very important that we do that. Because what we want results. And you and I and all of us want to be people, men and women of honor. What I mean by that, people of integrity, people who have principles and are flowing together as one and not independently as a separate entity. Let's get into some examples of a person or people with an independent spirit. Where there are independent people in the Bible, yes, there is. There's one gentleman in the book of Samuel by the name of, let me pronounce it right, Joab, J-O-A-B, Joab. He was one of David's right-hand men, and he was like prime minister over David's camp. But we'll see how he had an independent spirit. There was a situation where one of the men who came actually from Saul's camp came to David, and what he was going to do was him and his men were going to help David to regain the throne and to be where God wanted him to be. And so David actually had a celebration or had a feast for him. His name was Abner, and Abner came. He had a meeting with David. He brought some Benjamites with him, 20 people. They were in the process of getting things together to help Saul rise to power. Well, they left and they went about to seek and do what they had told David they were going to do. Well, then when Joab came back with his party, they were out on an expedition. They found out that Abner had come and made, you know, a pact with David. Well, he was furious. Now he's actually David's right hand man. He was, you know, like I said, like a prime minister, someone high in authority. So he said to David, you know, why did you let him in? Why did you listen to him? Don't you know he's two-faced? But see, David had actually let Abner go with his blessing and said, I'm going to go with your plan. We're going to go in that direction that you want to go in. And he left. Like I said, there was a celebration. There was a feast that was even held for him. In the midst of all of this, Joab, he gets upset. He gets just totally disturbed. So he takes matters into his own hands. And so what he does, while Abner and his men are going, he catches them once they leave the camp. He intercepts them and he tells them to come on back to the camp. And so they come back, and right when they get back into the city, he pulls Abner over to the side, and he has him killed because he did not approve of the plan that Abner had, even though David, who was the king and who God had ordained to be king, had already put his blessing on Abner. But Joab, he had his own plan, independent of what David, who was the man who was in charge. He was God's man. God had placed his mantle upon David to be king over Israel. But now here we have one man who, even though he was in a position of authority, he took matters into his own hands, having an independent spirit. And all of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3. If you get a chance, read 2 Samuel chapter 3, especially around verses 20, 21. But really that whole chapter talks about the confrontation between Abner and Joab and David. Okay, and all of this has to do with independent spirit. Now, what I want to do now is we're going to kind of move on a little bit. But there was another situation, too, that I want to talk about. Same person, but in a different situation, having an independent spirit. Here again, Joab, he moves independently against Absalom, David's son. Okay, Absalom had rebelled and ousted overtaken the kingdom from David. And there was a battle going on between Absalom and even Absalom by himself. Now, this is David's son going against David. Okay, that in itself is rebellion. That is in itself is having an independent spirit. But anyway, Absalom rebelled and actually overthrew the government of his father from the throne. Absalom was now in power, and David was faced with a bizarre circumstance of having to fight against his own son. In the midst of this extraordinary circumstance, David specifically instructed, listen to this, David specifically instructed his soldiers, his army, not to kill Absalom, not to kill him. Don't do my son any harm. He said, we want to win the battle, but this is my son. Don't put your hands on him, spare his life. Okay, and in the middle of the battle, King David's men were winning, so Absalom had to flee, and it was found by one of David's men that Absalom was hanging in a tree by his hair. Now the Bible speaks about how Absalom had long hair. He would cut his hair once a year, and it would grow back. He had real thick hair. He had real thick covering. But they found him in a tree, and he was hanging by his hair. One of David's men, and he came and he reported to Joab and saying, Absalom, he was in a tree, and he said, well, why didn't you kill him? He said, I would have given you so many shekels, of silver for taking his life. And he said, David said not to touch his son. He says, I don't care if you gave me 10,000 shekels of silver. I'm not touching that because I've been told to leave him alone. And so basically, he told Joab where Absalom was. And he went and found him and thrust three darts into his chest and killed him. Here again, operating independently from authority. Now, these were extreme situations, but I wanted to point them out because they're anytime you have a person with an independent spirit, and sometimes it's not necessarily that extreme, but, if instructions are given out, especially from the pulpit or from people in authority, an independent person with independent spirit will slowly and methodically try to figure out ways to do their own thing. You know, that's rebellion. And like I said, that shows disloyalty. And eventually in the situation with Joab, it's going to lead into dishonor. You know, he was killed for his act, but it starts off as something very subtle, very, you know, we're going to get into offense in a few minutes. It starts off something very subtle, but it builds, you know, and so we want to guard ourselves in areas of not being independent, and also too, to look out and be aware of people that we see who may display a spirit of independence, or you know, somebody who feel like the rules of the organization don't apply to me. One of the books I know you guys studied probably last year, An Alliance of Honorable Men. In a camp or in a ministry that's working and under apostolic government, it's very important that each and every person understand the importance of that you're in alliance. You know, everybody has a particular function, a particular role, a particular assignment, but we're as one man, and it's so very important that we feel, you know, the trenches and the gaps, and there's no breaches in the wall, because everybody's doing as unto the Lord their assignments, whether it's a praise leader, whether it's somebody who's an assistant to a pastor, somebody who's playing in the band, somebody who's an usher, you know, somebody who's in a position of leadership, you know, we all have a part to play, but we do it as one man, together, flowing together in harmony, not independently having an ulterior motive, but, you know, the only motive I have is to serve my man of God. And whatever direction, whatever assignment, whatever it is, it's following it to the letter, to the T. And that's so very important. All right, let's move on now to number two. The second area of disloyalty, we're going to be looking at the stage is offense. Offense, let me give you a definition. Offense definition, to cause displeasure or anger, resentment, or wounded feelings, hurt, upset over an outcome, a person who's disgruntled, a church member who has been agitated or irritated. If you're not careful, you're going to let that flow into offense. One of the scriptures I always, anytime something tried to rub me the wrong way, I try never to let the sun go down on my wrath. If I'm upset, I want to settle. If it's between an individual, let's nip it in the bud. You know, the Bible says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little small things, because the more you sit on something, the more now the enemy has an opportunity to bombard your mind with all kind of thoughts of negativity, thoughts of this person did me wrong, why they did me wrong. You know, he will even send other people to scratch the wound to make it bigger. You know, but when you settle it right then and there, you nip it at the bud, and you establish peace between you and that other party, so that, you know, there's nothing that, because the Bible says, how can two walk together except to be in agreement? We as a body of believers have to walk in agreement. That's so very important, that we walk in agreement, walk as one. But anyway, getting back to the definition, offense is, like I said, is displeasure, anger, resentment, of wounded feelings, hurt or upset over an outcome, a disgruntled church member, one who is agitated. One sign of the end of the world, the Bible talks about, is offense. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 and 9, it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come, but woe to that man whom the offenses cometh." So it's saying that in Matthew, it's talking about signs of the end of the world before Jesus returned. And one of them is going to be people walking in offense. I mean, everywhere you look, a lot of the TV programs, the reality shows, is all about conflict, about offense. You know, I don't keep up with, you know, the day-to-day activities of the world, but anytime you hear about something, is somebody offending or saying something about somebody, even in politics, it's constant chaos. You know, nobody walking again. Everybody got their own opinion. And the Bible says in the last days, it says that it must be that offenses come, but woe are, you know, when the word woe means, you know, look out to those people who the offense is coming. Verse 8 says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offends thee, to cut it off and to cast it from thee, it is better for thee to enter into life with a hand missing or a foot missing, rather than having both your feet and both your hand be cast in the everlasting fire. You know, so what he's saying is that not to cut the member off, but that's just how bad and how crippling and how, you know, what offenses can do to you when you hang on to them. It'll cause a person. I've seen people who walk in offense. I never forget this one situation years ago. I was asked to speak to a gentleman and have him step down from prison ministry for a season because of a certain marital issue that he was going through. And he immediately became offended. And I'll never forget this. And I told him, I said, you know, it's only going to be for a season. Don't let it interfere. Don't let it interfere with, you know, with what God's called you to do. And he said, yeah, but I was done wrong. I said, it doesn't matter. You know, the decision has been made. I'm just basically a mailman. I'm just telling you what's been told me from leadership. You know, until you get this other situation straight, you know, it's best for you not to work in this area of the Ministry of Helps until further notice. Well, I mean, he starts crying and upset, you know, and I'm trying to explain to him, you know, don't look at it as a demotion. You need to look at it as a promotion. You know, anytime you're in a situation like that, you know, you gotta get a grip on yourself, because how can I say this? God is all, he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. And a lot of times in a situation like that, you know, you really don't know what a person's made of until they're put in a pressure cooker. You know, in a situation where they feel like, you know, nobody, because I never forget him telling me, nobody wanted to hear my side. You know, they only took her side. They didn't take my side. I said, well, you know, I can't argue that because I wasn't in the meeting, but I'm just instructing you what I've been told. And I knew in my heart that, you know, he was going to leave the ministry. And sure enough, he did. You know, he comes back every now and then, but, you know, offenses has held him out, you know, and not settling it, not, you know, coming to grips with it and letting it go, you know, praying about it and casting it over to the Lord. You know, when you hang on to something, it's like a cancer. You know, you might have a few cancer cells in the body, and they'll do whatever test they do and say, yeah, we found a small, just a, you know, but if something is not done about it and it's removed, it's going to grow, you know, and now we know we can eat properly, and there's certain foods that we can eat that can actually cause, you know, those cancer cells and those things in our bodies to dissolve and the body heals itself. But if something is not done one way or the other, it's going to get worse. Same thing with offenses. If you don't do something about it, it's going to eventually do you in. And I've seen that happen to several more people than I care to talk about. You know, like I said, you never want to let the sun go down on your wrath. You always want to get it straight. Let's move on. I want to read a few more areas here. Offense, and I just said it, offense is like a cancer. If it's not treated, it will grow. I've always been very weary and watchful over people who had wounds because of offense. Because I know that if they don't turn that situation, it's gonna actually we're gonna see their heart turn in a different direction from where the vision is going. You know, you begin to see people who walk in offense kind of stay to themselves, not get as involved because they're hurting. And sometimes you can see it on a person's face, you know, not letting go. And that's so very important. You have to let go. You have to let it go. If people have not generally overcome the hurts, hear my voice, they will potentially become separatists and can easily become an enemy because of offense. When one becomes offended, they off-end or they stop the process of recovery that God wanted to do in their lives. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it straight before your head hits the pillow. Absalom's son David was grievously hurt by two important events that took place. Now, this is another situation with Absalom. The first was he had a half-brother who had raped his sister Tamar. Absalom got really upset about that. And then the next thing was that his father David, though David really, I think the guy who raped his sister was called Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, Amnon, had raped his sister Tamar. And Absalom didn't really say a whole lot about it. He was just upset about it. But he harbored that thing. He harbored it, the scripture says, for about 2 years. And he was upset with David because in those days, the penalty for incest was to be cut off. In other words, to be killed, because it was considered a crime to have the incest within the family. But David spared Amnon's life. And because of that, Absalom took matters into his own hands. And when an opportunity presented itself, when Amnon was drunk with wine, Absalom had him killed. You know, here again, you know, harboring something and not letting it go, not, you know, I'll never forget this one situation years ago. It was a gentleman that I was in ministry with back when we were in college. And there were some things that he did that really upset me, and it hurt a lot of people. I won't go into a lot about it. But the Lord had to deal with me strongly about releasing him and letting him go. Because whatever sins that you retain are going to be retained unto you, you know. And even though if it's not something that you did personally yourself, but somebody might have did unto you or to other people, but if you don't release it, it's going to eat you. It's going to eat at you. And if you're not careful, you know, the same thing that they fell with, you'll fall with, because it's going to come on you because of guilt, because of offense, because of you harboring that thing. So you want to release it and you want to let it go, because it will definitely hinder you in ministry and hinder you in every aspect of your life. Amen. All right. Let's see what I wanted to make sure I'm covering everything. Okay. I want to say one other thing about an independent spirit. That I didn't mention. Those who have an independent spirit do what they want to do in spite of the instructions that are emanated from above or from headquarters. They're gonna do their own agenda. So they'll do what they want to do in spite of instructions that emanates from above or from headquarters. Okay, getting back to now offense. Never forget this. Offense hurts. An unresolved conflict between people will usher good Christians, good church-going believers down the road of disloyalty, which, if not corrected, will cause them to walk in dishonor. I'm going to read that again. Offenses, hurts. And unresolved conflicts between people, between good church-going people or believers, if it's not corrected, it will usher them down the road and cause them to walk in dishonor. It starts off with dishonor, but if it's not corrected, it will eventually end in dishonor. And that's so very important that we understand that. And that's what happened with Absalom. You know, that's what happened with Joab. You know, all of these areas of offense. Let's move into the third area now of the stages of disloyalty. Stage three is called passivity, a person being passive. After offenses by one thing or another, walking in offenses, people who often are offended for a while, they're going to begin to creep into what is known as a passive stage. A passive stage is, look, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to upset nobody, and I don't want nobody to upset me. They kind of lull off to themselves. If they were active in ministry and they were active in doing things, you'll find them backing away, you know, not being as loyal because that offense or that the situation is eating at them and they hadn't letting it go. So they'll move into what is more or less known as a passive stage. When a person is in the passive stage of disloyalty, the process he or she does not involve themselves much at all in the church. They don't want to be bothered. He or she will sit and watch unconcerned and uninvolved, no real commitment or no real excitement about ministry because it's, you know, they're harboring something and they don't know how to release it. A lot of times what will happen, a person who's in that state, They're there. How can I say this? They left before they leave. In other words, they're physically there, but in their hearts they're already gone. You know, and it's just a matter of time. If that thing is not turned around, you won't see them anymore. And that's why it's so very important to kind of to be observant when you sense and you feel a person is in that position where they've had a situation that happened to them that caused them to walk in an offense to where now they're actually in that passive stage and they don't even want to be around people. It says, watch for uninvolved members. For instance, I consider members to be passive if they do not get involved in prayer meetings or small group activities, you know, or don't volunteer for anything. And especially those who had been volunteering, especially those who had been getting involved, all of a sudden now they, you know, there's a passiveness because they've been rubbed the wrong way. And these signs, like I said, will slowly lead to a person being disloyal because their loyalty now is being compromised. And if a person stays disloyal long enough, it can easily lead into dishonor, where they'll do something or say something that dishonor themselves, you know. And we know the Bible says that, you know, pride goeth before the fall. And when a person gets in dishonor, it's because of pride, and they've allowed the enemy basically to creep in, and they'll get deceived. Amen. All right, let's move on. Such people may be hurt in the recent past. They'll say things like, I don't want any trouble while I'm here in the church, and I don't want to cause any problems. Just leave me alone. Let me keep to myself. Talk about the passive. There was a time, and I think I shared this a week or two ago, where I'll never forget this. The apostle was in the process of ordaining, I guess it was about 9 or 10 ministers for prison ministry. And a person I knew about it, didn't let me know. And that particular Sunday, my wife and I went out of town. And so when I got back the following, I guess it was Wednesday, everybody was looking at me like, where had you been? You know, your name was called to be ordained. And, you know, well, actually, to be honest with you, nobody said anything to me. For about a week, I didn't really know what had happened. I just got funny looks. And so eventually somebody told me that, you missed your ordination. And I'm saying, what? And for about 3 weeks to 2 months, maybe, I was just numb. You know, it was just because it's kind of like, and the people who were ordained, a lot of them, you know, you brought up in ministry. You know, you say, hey, do you want to be involved in prison ministry? You brought them to the facility. You showed them the protocol, and, you know, you worked with them. So I seen a lot of them developing it. And so, you know, they got their ordination, but I don't have mine. And that was a time where I actually had to die to myself. Because if you fester it because I knew someone knew and they didn't let me know, because if I knew, I would have definitely been there, you know, and then the enemy started to pull at you from every different direction. And while you're going through this, it's like, you know, but I never forget, even during that time frame, and I shared this, the apostle saw me and he pulled me over to the side. He said, son, come here. He said, has anybody wronged you? Are you okay? I said, yeah, but I was just numb. And that's all. And see, a lot of times you can pick that up in the spirit when a person is going through that. You know, you want to encourage them. But the thing that really had blessed me was I knew God had called me here. And I knew that, you know, behind every test is going to be a victory. It's going to be a promotion. If you just hang tight and just stick with the program, stick with your assignment, and just go about business as usual, you know, because everything you do, you want to do it unto the Lord, you know. And from that point on, actually, titles and accolades, you know, I learned to keep them in their place. You know, because it's all about you doing what God's called you to do. And I grew, you know, leaps and bounds during that time frame, you know, because it was a time that I was kind of passive, you know. But once I got over it and I just released it and I just got back to doing what I know God called me to do, I mean, things just begin to fall right back in track. You know, it's almost like I didn't miss a step. You know, but during those times, it was a rough time, but it was a growth. You know, there's always going to be growing pains in a ministry. You know, and when I mean by growing pains, things that you got to work through. You know, but you got to work through them with the Word, and just begin to just say, Lord, I'm gonna do what you call me to do, and you're doing it not unto men, but you're doing it unto the Lord. Amen. Let me move on. Here's what the scripture says about this kind of person. This is coming out of, Jeremiah 48 and 10. This is talking about passivity. It says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back the sword from blood. That's Jeremiah 48 and 10. And let me expound on that. When you're doing the work of the Lord deceivingly, in other words, anytime you're in this, a person's in deception, they're going through the motions, but their heart's not really in it. So they really deceiving their own self, you know, doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. You know, the scripture says, cursed be anyone that doeth the work deceitfully. And it also says, cursed be he that keepeth back the sword from blood. In other words, when you're in a battle, you're supposed to confront the enemy. If you're in the military or during the times when they were taking cities and countries, they went there to take territory. And so from a spiritual point of view, when you're on an assignment, whatever that assignment is, for me it was prison ministry, I needed to get in the battlefield and be about my Father's business, going into the prison, ministering the word of God, setting the captives free, you know. And you see, you're cursed if you've been given an assignment, but you back away from it, you know, because you're putting your sword down because of something that went wrong, and instead of you casting that down and casting it over to the Lord, now you're allowing this thing to hold you back from your assignment. So it says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, not wholeheartedly, not with loyalty involved, not doing it with honor, doing it deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back the sword from blood. In other words, if you know, whatever your assignment is, if it's, I know this one individual, do I need to say this? They were in, a position of leadership. And, somebody else came up and all of a sudden, they're not in the same position, instead of flowing with it, they let it eat at them, and before long, you didn't see them around much, they weren't coming to practice. They weren't doing this and were saying certain things. And the next thing, you don't see them anymore. These are things that'll bring dishonor to you, we need to safeguard ourselves from that. Amen. All right. If they are not careful and get back in the game. Now let's talk about, when I say the game, I'm talking about your assignment. When you're in a football game or a basketball game, you have a position. You got a job to do, even though you might be hurt. I mean, Daryl knows what I'm talking about. You're gonna go out there limping if you got to hold your position, because the team depends upon you to grab that rebound or to block, or to tackle, or to do your job, And so, from a spiritual point of view, same, no different. You need to go out there and lead praise and worship. You need to go up out there and play that instrument, or usher or whatever it is you're called to do, because you're part of an army that's taking territory for the Lord. And you got to see it like that. Your position and your what God's called you to do is important. You may look at it as being something small, something, irrelevant, but in God's eyesight, it's important, because every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. Everybody's role is very important. Amen? All right, let's move on. You are called into a vision for a reason. You are not supposed to, I always say this, be a bench warmer. You need to get into the game and stay at your position. I use this illustration a lot about a friend of mine when he was back in high school. He was a good practice player, but he never wanted to get into the game. And I mean, he was better than average point guard, but there was two guards and two guys who was started ahead of him. And both of them had got into foul trouble in the game. And all of a sudden the coach looked down the bench. He needs another point guard. And he looks at the end of the bench. This guy, he still had his warm-ups on. He didn't expect to play. And the coach said, "Bernie, get over here." And he looked around, he said, Bernie. And so Bernie recognized his name's being called. So he goes to the bench and they said, we need you to get in the game and relieve so-and-so. So he runs in there and say, "No, take off your warm-up." So he takes his warm-up off and they pass him the ball. And he's so, I guess, so tense. Our goal was this way. He's dribbling to the opponent to go, Bernie, no, you're going the wrong way. And eventually he came to himself and, did a good job. I think we won that game. But he didn't expect to play. He just wanted to kind of sit along on the sideline, and he was probably one of the best sideline coaches we had, because he would tell you your mistake. And that's another thing about a passive person. A passive person, they'll see other people's mistakes because they're looking at it from a different perspective. And so they can be quick to find fault. If you're not doing something, you'll see the faults in other people. But when you're in the game, you're looking at it from a different perspective. You just do what you got to do. And that's so very important. It says here, they say it's the bystander that sees the worker digging the ditch crooked. All leaders must learn how to look for these important signs of passivity, you know, among their workers. The uninterested leader is uninvolved for a reason. If a person is not involved, it's for a reason. Why are they quiet? You know, getting back to Absalom, he let it go for about 2 years before he finally took revenge for his sister being raped. But he did, you know, and it could have been turned if it was dealt with and handled properly. Amen. All right. I'm going to get into, I got a few minutes, 5 minutes. We're going to try to do a little justice to number four. Number four is the fourth stage is called the critical stage. Give me a second. Let me shut this off. All right. The critical stage, those members who do not leave at that time, move into what is known as the critical stage of disloyalty. A disloyal person is not passive forever. He or she will progress into the next stage of being critical and having a critical spirit, as you would say. In other words, getting back to what I was saying, when you're passive and you're on the sideline and you're looking, you can see things. So now you can be critical. Normally, a person who gets into this stage, or this fourth stage, they're fault finders. They begin to see faults. You know, they're very critical about everything. Why we got to do it this way? You know, why this has to happen that way? You know, and see, that's disloyal. You know, and that will lead into dishonor. The final stage, that where you will dishonor yourself because of being critical, at the critical stage. This is the stage of noticing and magnifying faults, error, shortcomings of others, in other members, even the pastor of the church. He or she finds fault with the preaching of the word and even the order of service. He'll analyze the building and notice the deficiencies around. In other words, this is not straight. That don't look right. You know, they find fault in just about everything. You know, the music wasn't right. The song leader was off key or something. It's critical. You know, you got people, you know, and you pray for people like that, but you want to, you know, ask God, the Lord, what can I do to kind of turn them around? Because if you don't, they move on into the next stage. We'll get into that next week. But anyway, let me share a few more things. I'm going to say this and we'll shut it down. And I've talked about this before. I never forget when we first started our circles, we had a circle leader. They were doing good. All of a sudden, they got critical. The pastor said, we're going to buy a hangar for the jet. We just paid the jet off, matter of fact. And their complaint was, that money could be used to give to the poor. The Bible says you can have the poor with you always, you know. And so they end up leaving the church because, you know, they didn't have a problem with the jet. They just had a problem with, you need a hangar too, you know, and we're going to sow into a hangar. And the thing that was bad about it, the Lord blessed us with a hangar. A company left Baton Rouge, left a hangar fully furnished, and we moved into a hangar. Didn't have to build a hangar. You know, it was just basically given to us. All we had to do was pick up the lease on the hangar. You know, and now, as you know, the jet got paid for. So the ministry owes nobody nothing, and they, ooh, Lord Jesus, nah, let me shut up. But anyway, you know. I can go on and on with stories of situations, but I guess what I'm getting at here is those things will lead you into dishonor. And what's going to happen? The Bible says, well, the Bible don't say this, it's just a saying. Birds of a feather have a tendency to flock together. And before you know it, those people who have the same complaints go off into another sect, another group. And because they don't get it right, they ended up splitting and leaving from there because of something that happened, because they're not flowing as in harmony as a team, as one. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to shut it down, and we'll see you guys next week.